Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment, but before we do, I want to mention the Creation Answer Book. It is now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to the ministry, you can access a copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can call for your copy, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Or, of course, as always, you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The origin of the universe and human life is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. And the Creation Answer Book puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. Concise but detailed summaries help you memorize the key points, while suggestions for further study let you dig deeper into the answers that you need in this age of scientific enlightenment. We ought to be able to use our well-reasoned answers as opportunities. And instead of skeptics being galvanized in unbelief, we ought to be able to reach them with the truth. Again, I'll rush the Creation Answer Book to you right away when you partner with us again this month through a ministry support gift of whatever the Lord leads you to give, $25, $100, $250, or any other kingdom investment you feel called to make. And do remember, for your personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book, $100 or more, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up today, Keith in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Brother Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, I just started to do some apologetics, and I've been talking a lot with atheists because I used to be an atheist. But one of the questions that kind of stumped me the other day was, you know, we know in Scripture that the books of the Bible were inspired by God. But where is it written in Scripture that the books assembled into the Bible were inspired in that order and that collection of books? We know about a group of men over time, I guess, who brought these books together, but were they inspired to assemble all of these books together in a certain order?
Well, the order is not the issue. I think what's really at issue here is that the early church fathers accepted books as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and prophets. So we say that the canon, or the books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, are not determined by men, but rather discovered by men on the basis of canonicity. And canon actually means rule or measure. So there is a measuring rod by which these are discovered. Again, they're not determined by men, but they're discovered by men because they meet the criteria of canonicity.
So the qualifications to be canonized, is that something that God talks about in Scripture somewhere that I missed, or is that something that the church leader said, this is what we're going to say is a qualification to be canonized?
No, they're principles that you find in the Word of God. So, for example, prophetic authority is one of the principles. True prophets, and you see the description of what a true prophet is in places like Deuteronomy 13 and 18 were spokesmen for God, and therefore their writings met the requirements for canonicity. For example, Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There are other principles too. For example, the perspicuity principle. The word is somewhat difficult to say, but the meaning is easy to comprehend. Perspicuity has to do with the fact that the books are clear and easy to understand. In other words, each book of the Bible has to be clear and consistent with the rest of God's revelation and free from doctrinal or factual error. But there are a lot of other things that are important as well. For example, all of the canon was completed before AD 70, before the destruction of the temple. So you don't ever find in the canon books that are late Gnostic resources, which are subject to legendary contamination and the Gnostic principles that grew up long after the New Testament canon was closed.
So it's safe to say that the Bible we have in our hands today is the exact Bible God intended us to have in our hands today.
Well, of course it is, yes. And we say God has spoken, that these are His words. Now, the translations we have are great translations, but Christians never require that we believe infallibility for the translations, but rather infallibility for the autographs. But what's beautiful is that given the manuscript evidence, you can get back to the autographs, which is to say, through the tenacity of the text, the autographs emerge out of the manuscript evidence that we have. I lay all of this out succinctly in my book, Has God Spoken?
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Brother Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Moorestown, Tennessee, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Brother Hank. How are you?
Doing well.
Hey, just a quick question. A little confused on something. I know a lot of the teaching today says that there is going to be a covenant fulfilled in the end times with the children of Israel being reformed and from the original 12 tribes. And I'm a little confused by reading Galatians chapter 3 and then going back and reading in Romans chapter 11, starting around verse, I think, 23. Talks about the grafting in. I'm under the impression it's talking about the grafting in of God's chosen people, the children of Israel, back into the church. How does that conflict? I mean, I'm wondering, is there still two covenants going to be fulfilled? Are we all fulfilled under the new covenant? How does that all play out?
Sure. I think this is a very important question, and we have to get past racism to begin with. And this is a very significant issue. God does not choose people on the basis of race, as though, let's say, a Palestinian is less important than someone that's ethnically Jewish. God is not a racist. He's not a real estate broker. So when you look at the Bible, one of the immutable principles is that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully illustrated by a cultivated olive tree. So we can never say in any place in the Scripture, whether old or new, that you have two chosen people. It's always, always, always one chosen people beautifully connected by the cross. So if you look at the Old Testament, you find that Ruth, though a Moabite, is true Israel. Why? Because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore she was brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So if in Galatians 3, which you allude to, you read about a seed, you don't read about that seed being plural, but rather singular. Abraham only has one royal seed, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ, and therefore, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham, and we are heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, or whether you're male or female. So it has nothing to do with your gender, your station in life. It has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has to do with being brought together in the old covenant around types and shadows pointing towards Jesus Christ, and in the new covenant looking back to the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And therein lies the dilemma to the conundrum that you raise with respect to covenants. The covenants are not qualitatively different covenants. The old is rendered obsolete in that Jesus Christ comes and fulfills the old covenant. But essentially, they are the same covenant, one looking forward to Christ, again through types and shadows, the other recognizing Jesus Christ who has come. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ in Hebrews is said to be better than the blood of bulls and goats, because he is the fulfillment of the promise.
So in Romans 11, verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So Israel is just a name for God's chosen people. It's not related to the actual Israel race of people.
Well, again, I wouldn't use the word just and append it to your question, but I would say go back to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that gives you the contextualization. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And of course, Jesus made that clear. He said in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as it's called, he said, there are those who say they are Jews, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So it is not the natural children, says Paul. It is the children of the promise. And those are determined not based on race, but rather on relationship. And it finally gets through to Peter after he's shown a vision. And once he's shown a vision, he finally gets rid of all of his presuppositions and he says, "Ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism."
So, I really, it all makes sense. I mean, when you really, really stop and think about it, I mean, all the blessings upon Israel all throughout the Old Testament was to protect that seed, which was to be born in Jesus Christ. But why still do so many people think that everything is going to happen to the nation of Israel? I understand that Christ is supposed to return and put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. But, I mean, why do they still think that? I mean, I don't really fully understand that there's so much going to happen right there as far as looking for the original 12 tribes.
Where people are governed by their own presuppositions. You know, the quintessential point of understanding in the Old Testament, just as it was in the New Testament, as it should be today, is that Jesus is the land. Jesus is Jerusalem. Jesus is the temple. In other words, when Jesus Christ has come, there is no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. There is no need for a little piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus fulfills all the types and promises. But the disciples were under the same misconceptions as modern-day Zionists. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion so ingrained in their psyches that as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And what does Jesus do? He not only corrects their erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the earth. And he says, in that respect, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What Jesus, in effect, was doing is leaving his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. And again, this is clear in the text that you allude to. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And do remember that Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. Much more could be said. I've written about this in detail in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can check that book out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can give our resource consultants a call at 888-7000. See, I'd be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
The cultural phenomenon of Tebow mania has raised some interesting points of discussion for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Also, does God care about football games? What can we learn from Tebow mania? The article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from Tebow Mania, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, has the answers. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today at equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? Dogs. If cats get together, they produce what?
Cats.
But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Handegraff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
in Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I can't tell you how exciting it is to finally have the Creation Answer Book in my hand, the absolute real deal, and we can send it out to you. It's a beautiful book, and it's given to you in such a way that you can not only read it, but remember it and then use it to make a difference while there is yet time. Again, this is a book that is necessary in every Christian home. The issue of origins is on the minds of your children, whether you know it or not. Of course, you as a believer already know how important it is to recognize the reality that God created the universe, as opposed to philosophical naturalism or evolutionism, which says, no, everything is a function of blind material processes. Again, the Creation Answer Book, available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right back to the phone calls. First up, Art in Joplin, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Art. Art, are you there? I guess I don't have Art. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy in Austin, Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I just want to let you know that I do pray for you and your ministry on a regular basis and your listeners, and I am a monthly partner with you, and I thank God for you.
Bless you, my brother.
Yeah, I was brought up Catholic, and I had used to wear a cross, and I've had pictures of Jesus and such things like that. And I read in the Bible where God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and him alone for my salvation. And I feel that these crosses and pictures are idolatry and symbolic. And I felt to get rid of them, so I did. And now some Bible churches, some have crosses, some do not. Jesus fish and doves. What is this all about? What is your feelings on this?
Yeah, you know, it was a good question. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, God commanded that we not make graven or carved images as objects of worship. And I think it's important to recognize that appended phrase, objects of worship. Israel was forbidden to worship other gods or images symbolizing other gods. And therefore, the prohibition is against using images as idols. Do not bow down to them or serve them. So there's not anything wrong with having a cross. It is to make an image an idol. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. We can make things idols, and that's idolatry. And by the way, that extends to money being an idol or some other person being an idol. The idea is we must reserve our worship for God alone.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. That makes a lot of sense. Appreciate it.
Hey, well, thanks for your call and for your encouragement, Andy.
You're welcome. God bless you.
God bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jane, St. Louis, Missouri. She's listening on KSIV. Hey, Jane.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call. You've been such a blessing to me. I have a question about a line in the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
When he says he descended into hell. Now, I said that line for years without even thinking about it, but I've come to think about that. Maybe that's not actually biblical. And what is meant by that? Can you explain that to me?
Yeah, it's a problem in terms of interpretation. This is something that is introduced in the 4th century. And to my understanding, it is a misunderstanding between the words Hades and hell. Hades is the Greek equivalent of the word Sheol. Sheol meant the abode of the dead. And so the notion that Jesus went to the abode of the dead is thoroughly biblical. But to say he descended into hell, I do not think corresponds to the biblical text. So again, there's a distinction between Hades and hell. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Hades is thrown into hell, as it were. Hades is pictured by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And what you have there is a picture of a rich man who is suffering torment in the abode of the dead, but Lazarus, the beggar, also in the abode of the dead, but he is in the presence of God. So when you die, you're absent from the body, and then you're either in torment or you're in the presence of God. So to say Jesus descended into Hades would be perfectly biblical, based on Christ's own description in Luke chapter 16. But to say he descended into hell, I don't think corresponds to the Word of God. It's not heresy. It only becomes heresy if you do what the Word of Faith teachers do and say that Jesus Christ didn't finish the work of atonement on the cross, and therefore he had to finish the work of atonement in hell.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. I do appreciate you.
You got it, Jane. Thank you so much for your call. And I have written about this in various places, including my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Sandra in Minneapolis, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question for you. I listen to you as often as I can, but my mother and I are in a discussion when the Lord comes back and when the new earth and heaven comes. I believe that God himself will be on the new earth with Jesus the Lord. She believes that God himself will stay in the new heaven. And that is the question. What I would like is your opinion on that.
Well, I think what's important is to define what you mean by heaven. And in biblical terms, what we now have is an overlapping, interlocking domain, heaven and earth. And there's a separation in that we can't really access heaven. But when Jesus Christ returns, the interlocking, overlapping domains will not be interlocking and overlapping, but they'll be one and the same. And God himself will be with us. The text explicitly tells us that in Revelation chapter 21. It tells us that God himself will be with us. In fact, says John in his Revelation, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So yes, God will be with us. If you look at the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, at the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, but then they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you, Sandra, for your call.
Absolutely. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Thomas in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on BOT. Hi, Thomas.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well.
Well, first of all, I just want to say that my friend Brad and I have been blessed by your podcasts that are available on iTunes and also by the many works that you've written. I just really appreciate it.
No, thanks for calling.
Yeah, but my question concerns total depravity, the first letter in the TULIP acronym. And I was wondering what the extent of human depravity is, and if we're not totally depraved, why the New Testament uses such strong terminology such as, like, slaves to sin and dead in our trespasses, and Romans 9, I think Calvinists use Romans 9 more than any other scripture to back up total depravity. And I suppose I was just wondering where you stand on that.
Well, I think we are totally depraved. But thanks be to God that His grace is such that we can respond to God's offer of salvation, which is to say we can respond to God. So there's no question in my mind that we are totally depraved, but His grace allows us to respond to the gospel.
Great. I have one more question if you have time.
Sure.
I was wondering what you would suggest for education for a young man or woman who is looking to lead a church or looking to be a missionary. What would you suggest for education?
Well, I think the first thing is not education. The first thing is calling. If you're going to lead, you need to be called to leadership. That has to be a call on your life. It is an opportunity, but it's also a grave responsibility. Let not many of you be teachers, we read in James, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. I can tell you I've been doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast now for about 23 years, and I still come into the studio after all those years with fear and trembling, because I know that people will make life decisions based on what I'm saying, and so I don't simply do what I'm doing in cavalier fashion, but I do it in meekness and fear, that is to say, the fear of the Lord, because it is a grave responsibility that I'm taking on. Now, if you're called by God, then you'll also be equipped by God. Some people are equipped through formal training. Other people learn on their own. So there are a lot of examples of people that are used greatly by God who do not need the discipline of a classroom or an academic setting, but learn as a lifestyle. They're perpetual learners, and they continue to grow. And I can tell you, doing this Bible Answer Man broadcast has been a forum for perpetual learning, because people are constantly asking me questions that challenge me, and therefore I have to dig back into the Word of God and test all things, hold fast to that which is good.
Great. Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate it, and be blessed today.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the station break with more answers to your questions. Do remember, as I mentioned at the opening of the show and the opening of this segment as well, the Creation Answer Book. It's such a joy to finally have it in my hand. It's a beautiful book, but I think it'll equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect, and respecting not just a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. If you don't have a copy of the Creation Answer Book, and most of you probably don't have it yet, make sure you order today. You can do it in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web. Again, that address, equip.org. Be right back.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Clark listening in Texas. Hi, Clark.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much for allowing me to ask this question. I have two questions really quickly. One is Isaiah 53, the messianic passage concerning the Lord and his crucifixion. I've heard people say that in 53, verse 2, it says he will. It says in so many words, they interpreted that he was a very homely, almost ugly-looking man because of the verse, and it's taken out of context. And I look at the paragraph before and after on 53, and it's really talking about his being marred and bruised. And I think it's a spiritual detachment that the Pharisees and Sadducees had, because they didn't have God in their heart; they had him in their head, which was so that they couldn't see him, what the Lord, who the Lord was. So they're spiritually dead. I was wondering what your interpretation of that the messianic vision in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, that doesn't refer to the Lord, because I believe the Lord was, you know, dark, olive-skinned, handsome man, and strong. And I don't believe God doesn't make any junk, and especially his son, the Messiah. So I don't know. What is your belief on that scripturally? Because I don't know from the Greek and the Aramaic Hebrew what the version is and what its significance is.
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, what we need to recognize from this passage is that there wasn't any outward beauty or majesty to attract us to him, in the sense that Jesus did not look like a king. He did not have the trappings of royalty. There's a comparison that's implicit in the text, and it is a comparison with David. He did have the trappings of royalty, and he's said to have been a fine-looking man. But the contrast here is that we did not see Jesus for who he was, because he did not have all of what is associated with royalty and pomp and circumstance. He was humble. You know, he came into Jerusalem not riding in a chariot, but on a donkey. So he didn't have the trappings of royalty, and therefore it was easy to mistake the message. Jesus Christ, and I think you've alluded to this in the prologue to your question, Jesus Christ did not come because he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was not going to be an earthly king. He was a king who came to point our gaze to eternity. And of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law missed all of that.
Okay. So it has nothing to do with the physical attributes.
Yeah, although it's don't know what Jesus looked like.
They were dead to him because they had the law in their head, but they didn't have in their heart.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, good. Yeah. The second question is, many people who believe that once saved, always saved, and I really don't want to castigate any particular individual on the air, but they believe that once you lose, even if you lose your faith, you still retain your salvation regardless of what you do. The once saved, always saved proponent. What's your belief in that scripturally?
Well, look, I think we have to recognize something, and that is there's a hypothetical that's going on here, which is to say, if we say, look, here's this guy that was saved, and now, even though he denies Christ because he is once saved, always saved, the fact that he denies Christ doesn't count. Well, that's really not what happens in practical reality. It only happens in a hypothetical argument. Because biblically, those who are genuinely saved are not only justified by Jesus Christ, but also sanctified by Jesus Christ. Conversely, there are all kinds of people that have a said faith, but not a real faith, and oftentimes we can't tell the difference. I guarantee you, if you were around at the time that Judas walked this earth, you would have said, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. He's performing miracles. He's driving out demons. He is no doubt communicating the gospel. But Jesus said he was a devil. So he didn't lose his salvation. He was never saved in the first place. The reason that he was with Christ is not because he loved the master, but rather because he loved what was on the master's table.
Okay. So are you saying also that those that lose their faith were never really truly saved?
Well, I don't think.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's okay. Precisely what I'm saying, because the one who saves you is also the one who sanctifies you. Remember that when you have eternal life, that's not right. To say you're going to have eternal life when you die. It is to say that you have eternal life now as a present possession. So eternal life starts at the moment that you receive the divine Messiah. Then you have the life of God within you.
Thank you so much.
You got
God
it.
God bless you. I really appreciate your wisdom.
Well, I appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah next in New Haven, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I live in Missouri now, but I used to live out in the desert, and I am very aware of the law of entropy in Missouri because it's very humid here, and we get a lot of rust and mold, and things break down, and you're always having to replace something. And so I was just curious what you would think if whenever we have new bodies that don't get sick or die, in the new earth, does that mean that God's going to repeal the law of entropy and nothing's going to run down, do you think, or is there any evidence?
Well, I do think. I mean, to use your phraseology, I don't think that you're going to have things running from order to disorder and from complexity to chaos. I don't think we're going to have that in the new heavens and the new earth. I think that we now have that. We experience that in the old order of things, but in the new order of things, we will not experience that. In fact, our bodies, which you allude to, are never going to go through devolution. They are going to always be in complete fulfillment of the DNA that undergirds them. In other words, the design that you have is unique, and that design will flower to complete perfection and never go through a process of devolution as we go through now. Now we go through a process where we become mature, and at one point in our life we're at the flower of youth, but then things start to happen. You know, your eyesight gets bad, your muscles start to contract, and you can't do what you used to do. So that's the human condition, but that's not going to be the eternal condition for humanity in the new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
I just wondered if the rest of the world was going to be like us then, so we wouldn't have to deal with rust and so on, things breaking down.
What happens to our bodies and what happens to the new heavens and the new earth are in tandem. The universe now, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, groans in travail. It's waiting for its liberation from decay. But when that liberation from decay comes, then there won't be the mold and the rust and the mildew to which you allude.
Well, then even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready.
Yes, and in the meantime, let's be faithful and fruitful and experience the life of Christ.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Tim.
Hi there, Hank. I'm a Christian. I'll get right to it so you don't have much time. Do you believe that if we go to hell, the people that go to hell, that they're going to suffer for eternity consciously? And the reason I ask this question is that even in our morality of the present earth, like Texas, if you murder somebody and you make somebody suffer like a little child, you probably will be put to death. And so, you know, the morality of our present society with the morality of the, let's say, the punishment of the wicked, you know, just seems to be so far apart. Like, you know, we think so differently now of so many different things in regards to morality. In fact, even if we kick a dog and don't kill it, we, you know, a neighbor reports it, we can get a fine of something. Or if we have child welfare, if we don't treat our children the way a parent should treat their kids, we can get in a lot of trouble. So my question very simply is the morality of God, is there any comparison to the morality we have today? And, you know, I have a much more comfortable feeling with the morality of the world in the sense of punishment and no punishment. So that's really my question.
Yeah, I get your question, but I think the morality of God far exceeds the morality of the world. God does not wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation simply because they've decided to live apart from his goodness and grace. Rather, he sustains them in existence, though they don't want any part of a relationship with him. So I think we need to recognize that hell is God giving people what they want. They don't want a relationship with him in this life, and therefore God does not force himself on them either in this life or in the life to come. Rather, he continues to sustain them in existence apart from his goodness and grace. But as to whether they have consciousness, of course they have consciousness. The person who dies has consciousness. We see this in the Bible with the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, to which I alluded to early in the program. The rich man dies and he wakes up in eternal torment. That eternal torment, and there are various metaphors used in Scripture to describe how horrible it is, but it's all a way of communicating that he has conscious existence, but it is apart from the goodness and grace of God. But that's what he wanted. He didn't want a relationship with God, and God simply ratifies that for all eternity. Now, again, the rich man that's depicted by Jesus in Luke chapter 16 is in the temporary condition, which is to say, absent from the body. You're either with the Lord or apart from the Lord, but that's not the eternal state. The eternal state happens when Jesus Christ returns a second time. And there Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned." I've written about this in detail in terms of the morality. I mean, heaven would not be heaven if there wasn't a hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Again, I've written about this in my book, Resurrection. Unfortunately, I can't cash it out any further than that because I'm simply out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But we do look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show. In the meantime, pray for us, we'll pray for you, and together we'll make a difference while there is yet time. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.